The book of Matthews, if you've got your Bible, I think will start in the 22nd verse. Now, I can truthfully say that it is a real problem to try to talk when you're hoarse. But there is so much in my heart and so many great revelations that God has given me concerning His Word that I have a great enthusiasm to share it with somebody. And though I don't try to weary your patience, I just try to talk to you as long as you want to listen. If I feel your spirit's getting, you know, to where they don't want to listen, well, I stop off, because I know that throughout the world, the entire world is waiting for the voice of God, waiting for the revelation of Christ. And I know that we could go anywhere in the world and deliver a message. We've had people to actually plead with us to come to their area. We've received such letters as has stated, Brother Pike, please, please come. We need your ministry. We've had letters that stated, Brother Pike, if you don't come, we're all going to die and go to hell. But we've tried to go as we felt led to go. Not too long ago, I was in a tent meeting, and I just went there to hear over in another state, and I was sitting in the tent, and I was sitting back there in the tent, and I eased in. The tent was full of people, and I eased over in the back and sat down, and I didn't think hardly anybody knew me or recognized me or would even notice me, and I just sat down. And the minister got up to preach. He was a stranger to me. Was a terrific spokesman and brought a wonderful message. And I listened, and when he got through, I eased out from under the tent and I started over to the car. And when I did, somebody cut me off and stopped me. And I asked him what was wrong, and they said, this minister wants to see you. So I went over. I thought, well, maybe he noticed I was a stranger and he wanted to get acquainted. Sometimes ministers do. And when I got over there, to my surprise, he said, well, what did you think? What do you think? I said, what do you mean? He said, well, what do you think about my message? What do you think about what I said? And I thought, well, what difference does it make what I think? What do you care? And then when I didn't give him a fitting answer, he said, Brother Pike, said, we've heard about your ministry. He said, we knew you was there listening tonight, and said, I want to know what you thought about my message. Said, you, well, what do you think? You know, I think I'm going on with God, getting into things. And I was shocked. But people everywhere are hungry for the gospel. They're looking for something from the Lord Jesus. And I want to do what little I can. I feel like that I've done so little, and I feel like I'm still doing such little for God. And yet I want to do so much. It's in my heart to do so much. But I want to read this 22nd chapter. I just feel like reading this part to you. And then maybe just talking with you just a little bit. And that's all I feel like doing, is just talking with you. Usually if I feel like calling on somebody or somebody's being inspired to preach, then I go ahead. If not, I just have a little Bible discussion with you. I love to do like Jesus did. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of a good treasure of his heart, the heart, bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Reading tonight from the scripture, if we could get a hold of it, it is a powerful, powerful thing. For it's in this passage of scripture that the Lord Jesus himself refers to the people as being a generation of vipers, going back to the garden, to their origin, the serpent. And he speaks of them in this way. I don't know whether you can catch this or not. Maybe you can. Some people can catch things because they are real attentive in listening. They really listen good. The Bible said, take heed how you hear, because faith cometh by hearing. Now, if you can see this tonight, I'm going to take my time and just talk with you just a little bit. I'm hot and sweaty. We sweat all day long when we start laying those blocks, and it takes the strength out of you. Now, I want you to listen real good. A lot of people can hear real good. Some can't. The Bible speaks of some people being dull of hearing. Now, I don't know whether you're dull of hearing or not. I hope that you're not. Now you say, Brother Pike, as far as I'm concerned, I can hear so good you could cut that mic down. But a lot of people can hear what the preacher says, but they never hear a word that the Spirit says unto the church. Now you're the church, and through the church ages, God was to speak to the church. Jesus said one time, said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. When I get under the anointing, the revelation starts coming. That revelation is absolutely nothing less than thus saith the Lord. It's the eternal God of heaven that spoke the world into existence speaking. Nothing less than God himself speaking from within his temple. The Bible said God is in his holy temple, and you're the temple. Let all the world keep silent. When God starts speaking, it's the same Spirit, the same God, that spoke through the mouth of Elijah and said, thus saith the Lord. It's the same God speaking. Now, where we get mixed up, here's where we get mixed up. We say, Brother Pike, if that's the same God that spoke in the days of Elijah, why is it that that God that spoke in Elijah, and that God that spoke in Moses, and that God that spoke in Joshua,
Why is it that men like that commanded the heavens and the sun stood still, commanded the earth and the earth opened up and swallowed up the people? If it's the same God, then why isn't he doing the very same thing? That's where you strain at an ant and swallow a camel. That shows you're not a good Bible scholar, and it shows you why the Bible teaches that men perish from a lack of knowledge. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same God. But why doesn't a little baby that kicks its little feet around and say goo, sucks on a bottle, why don't it get up out of its mother's lap, lay the bottle down, and turn around and say, Mom, cook me a steak. I'm hungry. You know why? Because it's a baby. But it's the same life that's in the baby that says, goo, goo, goo. And the mother wouldn't trade that goo, goo, goo for a dozen steaks that daddy could eat because she'd rather hear it. It's the same way with God. He wouldn't trade the goos that comes from the body of Jesus Christ, which is living in this day, for all of the miracles that Elijah did and Moses put together. It's no wonder that God frowns on it like he does. It's no wonder that God gets so upset with the people. People that was back in the days of Moses, Brother Taylor, hardly knew their right hand from their left. All they knew was Moses working miracles. And yet God was with them and God smiled on them. And they feared God and they'd go days without food to sanctify themselves, to hear God speak one time through Moses. But today God is speaking everywhere through the voice of Jesus Christ. And the trump of God's coming forth. And the dead in Christ is coming forth. And it don't even faze you. It don't even stir you. It don't even stir you up. Somebody said, well, the trouble is I can't feel the anointing. You strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. That's the reason you can't feel the anointing. You say, well, the preacher just ain't anointed. You don't even have to have a preacher to feel the anointing. The Bible said the rain's on the unjust. You live in your mind and you have yourself so mixed up that you can't get nothing from God. A showboy can come through town. He ain't got no nothing about God and kick up his heels a few times. And if he's got a few people out there that can believe, it don't make no difference whether they're saints of God or not. If they can believe God in the days of grace is pouring out a spirit upon all flesh. What it is, you just don't have any faith. People out in the world, the Bible says the children of this world are wiser in their ways than the children of light. They get together and have a good time and get the Spirit of God down on them. And you people that are supposed to be the greatest people in the world are being cut off. Like the Jews was, God's own chosen people. And God was cutting them off all the time. And while they wouldn't believe God, a man down here by the name of Nebuchadnezzar and those people down there that God had put through the fire got up and said, from now on I'll give praise to God. When he got up and began to do that, God overthrew Jerusalem and took them all and put them down there on the Nebuchadnezzar. That's right. See, it don't make no difference who praises God. That's where God will be found. But you people don't have any faith. You don't honor God. You don't expect nothing. You don't come to church believing. You don't look for anything. And as a consequence of that, you don't get anything. But what it is, you're dull of hearing. In that you're dull of hearing, you can't hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. You follow me? You can't hear what the Spirit is trying to tell you. The Bible said, take heed how you hear. Why should I take heed how that I hear? The Bible said, when you come to church, be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. Now, what is the sacrifice of fools? Your opinion? Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I don't say a word. I don't say a word. But your thoughts speak loud in heaven. You give your opinion. You think. And the Bible said to bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Every thought. Casting down imaginations. And every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Like the word. It says here, if you notice, it said in that day the Lord said, I will judge the secrets of men's heart. That's your thoughts. For out of the heart comes forth evil thoughts of adultery, of fornication, of covetousness, of lying, of resentment, hatred, malice, discontentment. All of those things, he said, come forth out of your heart. And he said, from your heart, you do your talking. You do your talking. You do your talking. From your heart, you do your talking. Now, somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, if I do my talking from my heart, when I say I love the Lord, where does that come from? It's a lie coming out of your heart. It's a lie coming out of your heart. See, it's still coming from your heart. You're just lying, that's all. Now, but if you really love God, then out of the heart comes forth an affection. If you don't say anything, out of your heart comes forth truth. Love, for love is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. And the Bible said faith worketh by love. That's why the Bible said when you receive the Holy Ghost, then shall you receive power. It said, go tarry in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Then you can be witnesses for me. You say, what do you mean? Jesus said here, said, your children cast out devils. Is that right? Said, I cast out devils, but your children, who? Peter, James, and John, that was the children of that generation. Said, who do they cast out devils by? You follow me? Endure until you be endured with power from on high. Go and tarry till the Spirit of God comes to you, until you be filled with the Holy Ghost. And then when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you'll have the power of God. Now, why would you have the power of God? Because love is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, and faith works by love, and power and miracles work by faith. That's why Jesus said, beware lest an evil heart of unbelief be found within you. An evil heart of unbelief. The thing that overthrew even the garden was unbelief. You can teach it was a serpent, this and that, and all you want to, but the Bible teaches the thing that overthrew even the garden was unbelief. An evil heart of unbelief in the spoken word of God is what caused her death. And Adam listening to her, that's what caused his. Now, the day thou eatest thou shalt surely die. The very day that Eve partook of the forbidden fruit, she died. God just knew it was just a matter of time until the undertaker got her. When Eve and Adam partook of the fruit, they were dead to God. But before they partook of the fruit, they could have stayed within the presence of the Shekinah glory of God and lived on throughout eternity. But the day they eat thereof, it was just a matter of time. Just like every one of you that hasn't been born again, you're dead. Jesus said, you're dead. You're dead while you live. Now, what do you mean? Just a matter of 50, 60, 40, 30 years, whatever it might be. Just a few days till the undertaker gets you. You're dead. You're cut off. Anytime you're cut off from a stream of life, you're dead. It's like a person that's got cancer, and the cancer's malignant. You're dead. According to the doctor, you're dead. You might live another 10 years, but you're dead because you're cut off from the stream of life. You follow me? Take heed how you hear. Why? Why do you want to take heed how you hear? Why care about hearing? Because faith cometh by hearing. And it's by faith that Enoch escaped death. It's by faith that Enoch was translated. Take heed how you hear, because it's by the words of the hearing that you get the faith that can translate you and take you into the kingdom of God and save your soul in your life. Take heed how you hear. It's a mind. See, Jesus tells them here, he calls them a generation of vipers. All right? Now, when he calls them a generation of vipers, what is he saying? He said, watch. Watch. He said, out of your heart come forth evil thoughts. Watch it, he said. Watch what you think. Watch what you put in there. Because out of your heart is going to come forth whatever the Spirit is within you. If the Spirit of God's within you, out of the heart's going to come truth, love, compassion, understanding, desire for holy things. If Satan is in there, out of the heart's going to come forth lust, covetous, desires of the world, all of the frolics, all the obscene dressing, everything that pertains to the world is going to come forth. Haughtiness, contrariness, rebellion, resentment, fault finding, gossiping, all of this is going to come forth out of the heart if the spirit of Satan is inside. Now, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, in that day, by your own words that you speak, your own words, he said, you will be justified or you will be condemned. In other words, Jesus said, I've got a record. And that record is of everything that you've ever spoken in your life. Whether it was the wife to the husband, or the husband to the wife, or the family speaking to the children, or the children to the parents, or whatever it was, he said, I got a record of it. Every word, he said, I got a record of it. I got a record. He said, I'm keeping a record. And in that day, I'm going to justify you according to what you said. Why? By your words, because the words that came out of your heart was your thoughts. And from them thoughts, it was a spirit. Thoughts is a spirit. When a thought comes to you, there ain't but one way a thought can come to you. That's a spirit. In the beginning was God, and God was a thought. How many of you believe that? Let's just back up here just a minute and see if we can say anything that might be of interest. Let's go back over here because we refer to this as the garden. In the beginning, what was God? And you know what we taught about the beginning? But in the beginning, there was a mind, a spirit, a mind. A mind, a spirit. There is a mind. There is a spirit. Even when a little baby is born into the world, it's just got a breath of life. That's all. Now, it doesn't have a mind of maturity, a mind of understanding, a mind of decision in the sense of knowing what it's doing, whether it be right or wrong. But it does have a mind. And that mind is nothing more than a life on the inside at that present stage of life. It's a life on the inside that's pure. It's holy. It's undefiled. It's without blemish. It's just a little baby. It's life. But now listen. This life has been put in a body. And it's been made subject to human senses. How many of you know what human senses are? Scientists say there's five senses to the body. Is that right? Smell, taste, and so forth, feel. You know the senses, hearing, sight, smell, taste, feel. This life has been subjected to the human senses. And the human senses are subject to the things of the world. The vanities of the world. So then the life begins to function on the inside. And the little old eyes begin to move around. by the power of that life, that blood that's flowing through the veins, begin to move the little eyes around. And the little eyes, there's nothing to it but just a couple little balls right up here that's got 22 conductive nerves running from them to the brain. But the brain has nothing to do with it. The eyes have nothing to do with it. Everything is within the spirit, which is the life within the baby. The baby is altogether innocent. If it left this world, what we call death means when the spirit of the life departs from the body, we call that death. God calls it a sleep. But if the life left it or the baby died, then the spirit or the life would go back to God. It would be just as it was when it came from God. It would be without spot. It would be without blemish. There wouldn't be any charge against it. God would evaluate the life according to its knowledge. You follow me? So he would do the same thing with an invalid. Somehow, someone who was afflicted mentally. He would evaluate if the spirit departed from the body. He would evaluate according to what that invalid or the afflicted person would know. That's all he would require of them. If they'd matured according to a 30-year-old person, he required. According to a 2-year-old person, they might be 30 years old, mature. According to a 2-year-old person, he would require. But now listen real close. The life. See, it's just life. There is no record in heaven at that particular time of life or stage of growth. There's no record in heaven, good or bad, against the child. It's just life being put in a body. Then it starts off being subject to the senses of the world. And while it's subject to these senses, it begins to feel around with its little hands. It begins to smell. It begins to see. It begins to taste. And through this, a mind comes into view and into focus. A mind begins to come into existence. This mind, in this stage, though it goes down on record in heaven, it is still in a stage of innocency because it doesn't know good or evil. But it begins to mature. You follow me? This is why that I will not baptize children. When I first started off in my ministry, I would. Because I thought that was a proper thing to do. I read over there where it said Paul baptized all of them at midnight. I said, well, if he baptized all of them, that takes in the babies too. I knew that they dedicated the children. But see, the Lord spoke to me and said, that's not right. And I said, well, why? And the Lord explained it. God's a good teacher. God said, now look, son. He said, how are you going to baptize a little child for the remission of sin when the kid ain't ever done no sin in his life? He said, how can you do it? He said, he never has sin to begin with. And said, baptism is for the remission of sin. He said, you can't take a child that's never sinned and baptized him for the remission of sin. Somebody said, well, the Bible said he's born into sin when he comes into the world. So you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, thinking that you know something you don't know something as you ought to know. It's true that he's born into sin. It's true that he's got the blood of Adam. And it's true that sin, the spirit of Satan, is working in the bloodstream as far as the blood being contaminated. But it is also true that the Bible said that where there is no knowledge of evil or good, then God doesn't require it. The Bible teaches to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is a sin. Now, baby don't know to do good. I've said this a lot of times. Your little baby could come in, tear up my whole house, could go out. God wouldn't feel bad at him a bit. He could knock the window lights out and do whatever he wanted to. God wouldn't get disturbed at him one bit. But I'll tell you what, when God got through with Mama and Daddy, they'd know that God was disturbed at them for letting him do it because he's their mind. He does the thinking. They're the ones that are supposed to be responsible. But now you give him a little more time. Let him come to the age of accountability. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, when are you supposed to baptize them? Whenever they come to the age of accountability. When they know right from wrong. Some children come quicker than others. Jesus at 12 said, I must be about my Father's business. But when they come to the age of accountability, then they know right from wrong. Is that right? Then when they know right from wrong and they willfully go contrary to right, then they are accountable. They must be born again. When a child comes to the age of accountability, it is not automatically a Christian. You can baptize it if you want to, but that doesn't make it a Christian. You can be a preacher, but that doesn't make your son a Christian. When it comes to the age of accountability, it's got to go until it hears, learns, understands, and of its own accord, repent of its sins, ask God for forgiveness, and is baptized for the remission of sin. Because when it comes to the age of accountability, it is considered in the sight of God dead because of trespasses and sins. Is that right? Then it is ready to be baptized because baptism is a burial. So because it's dead, you baptize it. But before it comes to the age of accountability, it is not dead, and it should not be baptized for the dead. The Bible said they that are baptized for the dead. If the little, you say, well, what if my little child was lost? That's silly. If the little child dies, the Bible said, of such is the kingdom of God. Well, Jesus, on one occasion, they wouldn't let the little kids come to him. And he said, suffer the little children come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Is that right? Now, he said, I say unto you that in heaven their angel doth always behold the face of my Father. I say, what do they mean by that? I asked the Lord one time, I said, what do you mean that baby's angel always beholds the face of the Father? Then he reminded me of Rhoda when she come to the gate, when Peter was in prison over there. And they prayed till God had heard their prayers and turned him loose. And then they couldn't even believe what they saw. Because she run in there, she said, Peter's out of jail, so he's standing at the gate. They said, oh, ain't nothing to that. They'd been praying for God to turn him loose and still didn't believe it. But God turned him loose anyway. Now, they said it must be his angel. Now, what is meant by that? It must be Peter's spirit. For in heaven we are as angels. That is, we are as spirits. You follow me? So then the baby's spirit, which is his angel, is always before God. It never leaves the presence of God. Now, a little girl sitting right here, the little boy, these other little children, their spirit has never left God's garden like Adam and Eve did. It's still in the garden stages. And if it departs from the body, it's automatically with God. The angel is still beholding God's face. God's still there. You ever heard that little song they got, children talk to angels? There's a lot to that. So then, the little child has never come into this world. They've been born into it, but really they've never come into this world. They're still in God's world until the day they become accountable, and then they're in this world. And then you have to deal with them accordingly. How many of you understand what I'm saying? All right, now, just speaking of the mysteries of God, a lot of people, there's preachers that teach that if a little baby dies, it'll go to hell. I had one over in Mississippi. He come to me and he's an outstanding Pentecostal preacher, has done a great work. He said, Brother Pike, he said, if that baby dies, if that mother and daddy is not a Christian, the baby will go to hell. I said, where do you get that? He went over there to the scripture where it said, else your children are unclean. How many of you know that scripture? It speaks of the parents being Christians, said, else your children are unclean. Now, I'm going to tell you something. People say they're called to preach. But I'm going to tell you something, children of God. Don't you ever go tell anybody you're called to preach unless you know that you've got a calling from heaven, because there's going to be men that's going to come to you and ask you questions that you'll never be able to answer. And if you're not called to preach, you can be sure that you're not going to get in touch with God so that God can tell you. But if you're called to preach, God will tell you what the answer is. So the man, he said, I said, no, you're wrong. And I tried to explain to him, but no, he wouldn't have it. But now listen, if I'd have had enough time to really go into the scriptures, it would really have confounded him, because he considered himself a very intelligent person. But now listen, the little child that's born into the world is not unclean in the sight of God because of the grace of God. Now, if you can understand what I'm saying, take a woman, she's a Christian. She marries a sinner. Now, these things I usually stay away from and try not to get into, because it takes a few minutes to explain them, and people are so dull of hearing, it's hard. You just have to take your time to make them understand what you're saying. I usually stay away from them, like I do the subjects on marriage and divorce. But take a man and his wife. You got a Christian woman. You got a sinner husband. Or you got a Christian husband, you got a sinner woman. Either way. Now, what are you going to do in a case like that? The Bible says you've got to be Christians, else your children are unclean. And what are you going to do there? Say half of them's unclean, half of them not unclean? That puts you on the spot, don't it? Now you say, well, what about the sinner man if it's a Christian woman? Where does the sinner man stand in the sight of God? The sinner man stands just as clean as if you'd have purged him in hyssop. I don't care if he's a murderer. He stands just like a polished automobile. Because the Bible said that the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the believing wife. And anything that's sanctified is 100% pure. If it is a believing husband and a whore of a wife, she's just like a polished car in the sight of God. Because she is sanctified by the believing husband. Now, you say, where are you going to draw a line? Right here. This is where the Lord gets you. Because he tells you in his word that the unbelieving, if they be pleased to dwell with you, don't leave them. Now that means if they are pleased to dwell with you, that they'll try to do halfway decent. They might not live a Christian life, but they'll try to halfway get along with you. Said if they want to dwell with you, they'd be pleased to dwell with you. Don't leave them. Now, if they depart, you're not under bondage in such cases. You follow me? You're not under bondage in such cases if they desire to leave you. For a brother or sister is not bound together to the unbeliever. Because God does not join darkness with light. Neither does the temples of God, whose temples ye are, have any fellowship with the temples of Belial. But if you be pleased to dwell with that person, that is, they'll get down and just be a common, fine, down-to-earth moral person. God said, I will sanctify the unbelieving by the believing companion, else your children be unclean. That's where it comes in. Now you see how he takes care of it? I will sanctify the believing, lest your children be unclean. Now, if he sanctifies the unbelieving parent, then both of them becomes clean in the sight of God, and their children become clean. Now you say, what do you mean, Brother Pike, about the children being unclean in the sight of God when you just said a baby's not accountable? In the Old Testament, they would kill the daddy. They would kill the mother. They would kill the children. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, that's cruel. Now, the question is this. Is it cruel to kill a baby snake when you know it's a deadly rattler? It's not cruel. The Lord called them a generation of vipers. It wasn't cruel. When you kill a snake, that's only a type. God, he wanted to destroy that child. Not that God wanted to hurt the child, but that little body coming up, if it reached the age of maturity, now we're using a type now, the age of maturity, according to the type, if the daddy was a sinner, then that little child would be a temple for Satan to live in. It would be like a rattlesnake that God had let live to bite others and kill the soul of humanity. So God killed it. That was only a type. You follow me? Now you say, what do you mean only a type? I mean a religious hypocrite. I don't care if he just got down and bawled his eyes half out at the altar. Kill him. Get rid of him. He's no good. If he's a proselyte, get rid of him. Don't spare any of them, the Bible said. There'll be pricks in your side. If you know that that person ain't got the Spirit of God, stay away from them. Because they're like a deadly rattlesnake. And the bigger they get, the more religious they'll be. And the more deadly they'll be to the kingdom of God. Stay away from them. The little child. You say clean, unclean. What do you mean? Just listen, I'll explain it. The little child, when it says it's unclean, it means that God can't bless the little child because the life is in a little body, and that little body, it is not accountable for its own self, and it's under the tutorship of the daddy. And whatever the daddy is, that's what the child is in the sight of God, because the brain work or the mind is in the daddy, and the little child is judged according to the daddy as far as the blessings in this life being on it. That's why God was so kind to give grace to where he could pour out his Spirit upon all flesh and bless all flesh. But that still doesn't change the fact that that little child can, if it is not under Christian parents, it cannot have the favor of God and the blessings of God and God watching over it and keeping it, though it be in the days of grace, has the benefits of what portion of grace that any unbeliever would get. But it doesn't have the benefits that a child would get if it's under believers. Because if it's under believers, then God watches that little child day and night. Now, I don't want to leave the wrong impression. I've said this before. God is not a fool. God doesn't babysit for mothers. God made mothers to babysit. And it's abomination in the sight of God when daddy sits at home and babysits and mama goes to make the living or frolics all over the place. That's perversion. It takes a poor man to do something like that and a poor woman. But what I'm saying is, if the mother will make every true effort to watch her babies, to love her babies, to do what's right, God will watch that child and nothing will happen to it. He'll watch at it. But if the mother expects God to babysit, God can't watch those children, take care of those children when that mother has got a careless, unconcerned devil, or else God would be an unjust judge and give place to a devil himself. He can't do it. The mother's got to make a sincere effort. The same way with the daddy. Daddies get lazy. They say, I can't. Mama sits at home and she sops gravy and tries to feed the babies ketchup or anything she can get a hold of to keep them from starving to death. And daddy's so lazy he won't get out and make a living. And every time you talk to him, he's got a line in the street. He can't do it. Say, well, what are you depending on? God will make a way, somebody said. God's already made a way straight into hell, and that's where you're going for being lazy. Somebody said, now God wouldn't send nobody to hell for being lazy. You better believe he'll send you there for being lazy. That's a devil, and that defiles the temple of God. There ain't one lazy Christian in the world. I said there's not one lazy Christian in the world. Not one man or woman. Somebody said, prove it. The nature of Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're partakers of the divine nature. The nature never was lazy. If you're lazy, you ain't got the nature. All right, now, the man said, I can't. Are you following me? Said, God will make the way. God will make the way. If the daddy will do like the mother and make every sincere effort he can to provide, God will give him something to do. Like my brother Junior said one time, he said, I'm not afraid I'm going to give out of work. He said, because God said to earn your living with the sweat of your brow and so forth and get out there and labor that you might have to give. And said, God never would have told nobody to do that if he wasn't going to give him something to do. But here's the way I feel, folks. You've got to make a sincere effort before God to make a living, and then God will see that you get something. He's got some work. He's got something for you to do. Now he said, well, what if you call to the ministry? Get out on your face. Pray to God. Talk to God. Don't just get out there and stay about 5 or 10 minutes and say, Lord, we believe, give us our daily bread, and get up and frolic all day long and expect God to bring you some bread. Get down there for 2 or 3 hours before God. Fast and pray and ring the prayer bells of heaven until God gives you something. That's labor. God will give it to you. All you got to do is pray. He'll bring it right to your door. A lot of times I act like I'm not thankful, maybe, for the people that bring me different things. You know, Brother Taylor, they bring me a little corn like Johnny tonight. He brought me a few ears of corn, and some would bring me something. Brother Mitch, he comes down and brings me stuff. That kind of thing. But I'm so grateful. I thank God for it. I might be busy hurrying to and fro, but in my heart I'm real grateful to think that you didn't think of me, because I know that's the Lord. Now, instead of bleeding the people to death, say, gimme. We got to believe. We got to pray. We got to remind the people of their duty to God for their sake. But we've got to seek God, and we've got to believe. That's the way the kingdom of God functions. We're not supposed to hatch up our own crowd so we can have a crowd when we go to preach. That's not an act of faith. We're not supposed to try to pull the people to get a living out of them to see how much money we can give out. That's not faith. That's no honor to God. Any devil can do that. But it's got to be an example to the flock, not as the Lord over God's heritage, but as an example to the flock. You've got to be walking right and doing everything that you can according to godliness. Some of you women gossip, backbite, talk, do everything, and you think you're on your way to heaven when the Bible plainly states, if any man, any woman among you seem to be religious, and I got a lot of them here that seem to be religious, and bridleth not their tongue, it said this person's religion is in vain. That is, they're wasting their time. By your words, you'll be justified. By your words, you'll be condemned. There's a lot of things that I wanted to get into tonight, but I took a long time here trying to explain a few things that I feel that some of you need to understand. When I get a chance to talk with you, that's what I try to do. But now listen, I'm just closing out here in a few more words. Do you understand what I mean when it says the child, lest your children are unclean? It doesn't mean that that little child will die and go to hell, because the Bible said, for of such is the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean that at all, but it means that in this life, whatever you are deserving of in life, then that's what the little child is deserving of in the sight of God, in that the little child has been given to you. And the Bible said, that which is yours, it is lawful for you to do with it whatsoever you will. It's yours. But now, if you do like the woman did when she gave Samuel back to God, dedicated to God, it's no longer yours, then it's God's. If you give your heart to God, you're sanctified in the sight of God, then God will watch over your little child, and the little child is not unclean. But until there is some means of sanctification over the little child through the act of God, which is through a sanctified parent, then the little child is unsanctified. It doesn't have a blood covering. Are you following me? Not that God will turn it into hell, because it's not even accountable for its sins. But in this life, it is unclean in the sight of God as far as having the blood covering over it, for God to be able to bless it. Now, it will have the rain on the just and the unjust as much as any unbeliever will be partakers of. But it will not, I say again, have the benefits of the little child that is clean in the sight of God, whereas he can give his angels charge over him, and God will watch over him. How many of you understand what I'm saying? I know some of you don't. Some of you ain't even listening. You couldn't. I'm talking about them that's listening. Let me try one more time, and then I'll close here on this thought, so not to get your mind all clouded up. Jesus said, suffer the little children. He didn't say the little Christian children, the little Jewish children, or the little Japanese. He said, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. He said, for of such, is the kingdom of God. That is, we are born again, we're little children in the kingdom of God. God has made his kingdom out of little children. We are born again. We're just little babes until we grow up. For of such is the kingdom of God. Lest you become as a little child, he said, you can't even inherit it. Willing, submissive, obedient, to follow the Spirit, to follow leadership through the Spirit. Don't forbid them. Suffer them to come to me. Forbid them not. He said, for of such is the kingdom of God. And then he went a step further, and I say unto you that their angel doth always behold the face of my Father in heaven. For to whom much is given, much is required. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. And the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Now how can the little child sin when it don't know right from wrong? How can its little soul die? I want to explain this just a little bit. The little mind on the inside, it begins to mature. All of a sudden there is a character being formed in heaven. There is a record going down in heaven of a human being. A character is being formed with its taste, its likes, its dislikes. There never was one up there before. Now listen to me real close now. This is real important. It takes a human body on the earth functioning, moving in action here in this world, in activity and endeavors. It takes that human body and functioning that a spiritual being may come into existence in heaven, because heaven is a spirit. And all of a sudden, a new identity comes into view. A spirit has suddenly come to life. There is suddenly a created thing in heaven. Another life has gone into action in heaven. Never was no record of that life. But all of a sudden, another life comes into view. And then its taste, its likes, its dislikes, its activities, whether it thinks good or bad, whether it chooses good or evil, it all begins to go down record. And that begins to form as a record in heaven. A spiritual character with characteristics begins to formed in heaven to never be done away with. Whatever forms in the spirit can never be done away with. It begins to come into existence in heaven. You follow me? As this image on earth begins to come forth, it's either a devil beastly image or it is a Holy Ghost God image. And the image is recognized from the very moment of the birth by God. He knows exactly whether it was a birth of love or a birth of lust. He knows exactly what it is. And of course, that goes back to sin being in the world by lust. We'd have to go back to the garden and teach a revelation on it. What happened in the beginning? But the thing is, there is something taking place in heaven. So let me say this right hurriedly. The little child, it sees. It thinks, it feels, it tastes. And as it matures, gradually matures, the little child, the life, then it finally comes to a place to where God marks it down in heaven. Now he knows. Now, when Adam and Eve was in the garden, are you listening? When Adam and Eve was in the garden, they were like little babies. God did not require anything out of them. But one day God said, thou shall not. And he knew that registered with Adam. He knew that registered with Eve. He knew that they knew what he said and understood what he said. Then from that minute on, they were accountable. And the very minute they transgressed that, it was unbelief. And the Bible said the just shall live by faith. That is continuing life right on into eternal life. And they're cut off from life by unbelief. The very minute that she disbelieved, she was dead. The lifeline was cut off. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, she done. I don't care what she done. If she'd have went and stuck her head in a mud hole, it ain't got nothing to do with it. She was dead when she disbelieved. That's what happened. That's what caused her to leave the garden in her filth and her frolic. Which went on is just like some of the other ladies' filth and frolic. When you cut yourself off from God, you do any filthy, low-down thing. That's right. The Bible said there's none good, no, not one. It took in Adam and Eve. Said they're altogether unprofitable. Said their thoughts are continually evil. There's none good. I'm sorry ever made them to start with. Of course, that goes into some revelation to explain why he said that. But you understand what I'm saying? All right, let's stand together. I just want to leave these few thoughts with you tonight.